we prayed 1 hour that the Soviet Socialist Republic would fall. Because if you're a Christian in the Soviet Union, you were oppressed, you were imprisoned, and so we would get together and we prayed Tuesday, 10 to 11, 1985, 1986, 1987, 1988. For those years, I met with about 8 other people and we prayed. And in November 1989, the wall that had separated the West from the East, the Berlin Wall, came down. And the whole communist, anti-God, that whole regime changed, and Christianity made inroads into the Soviet Union. Now, do I think that the Berlin Wall that was erected in 1951 came down in 1989 because we prayed every Tuesday at 10 a.m.? The answer is absolutely yes. There were probably a couple other people praying in the world. But we're going to be, when we get to heaven, God's going to go, those who brought down the Berlin Wall, we want you over here, you know, and we're going to all stand, you know, in heaven. There's going to be a few of us, you know, and you guys are going to look and go, you guys did it. Way to go. Some of the stories we're going to tell around the campfires in heaven, it's going to be awesome. The question this morning is, do you believe in the power of prayer? To what degree do you believe in the power of prayer? I mean, what would happen if we began to pray? If we really began to pray? We believe that God is calling us into an era, into a season of prayer at Adventure Church. And we're hoping, we think, he's saying, a larger fellowship throughout this town to start. And the wheels are starting to move on that. So I want to read us just a cool passage of scripture about this. It's a really fun story in Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I don't have it on PowerPoint because it's just too long. We looked at this passage about a year ago talking about prayer. And I want to look at this again and just kind of talk a little bit about prayer, a little bit of review from a year ago as we talked about this, but then some other stuff that kind of relevant to where we're going now. So it's just chapter 12, verse 1, and we're just going to read this story. Before we jump into it, let's pray. So Jesus, we want to see you. We want to see ourselves accurately. We want to understand this thing called prayer and what, how it works, what our role is. So would you come, Jesus, into this room? Would you awaken us? Lord, would you, all the things that would bring distraction, that would try to shut us down, distraction, Lord, would you shut that down? And would you come in and speak to each of us individually right where we're at? Pray this in your name. Amen. So here, listen to this story. So it was about the time that King Herod arrested some who, it's about this time that the King Herod arrested some who had belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Then he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, so he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison and handing him over to the guard to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out to public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound by two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. That kind of, picture that, you know, I'm like, he struck him on the side. I don't know, I never read that, noticed that before. He whacks him on the side, wakes him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And the angel told him, "Follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. And they went through it, and when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And when this had dawned on him, angel left him, then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many of the people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." I mean, just let your mind kind of go with that a second. Like, what was their perception of angels? That they looked like the people. So Biba's angel would look like Ron. I mean, it's kind of weird, right? So anyway, I just thought that was funny. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," and then he left for another place. This is just a cool story, I think. You know, it's just got some really neat aspects to it. You know, the chains, you know, fall off of him. The angel whacks him on the side of the head, maybe. The doors open by themselves. He's walking out. He thinks he's just having a sort of a trance. There's this miraculous aspect to what's going on. God is doing miracle kinds of things. He sees an angel. Anybody here ever seen an angel? Maybe. I know. I feel the same way. Maybe I have. I also really enjoy that he gets to the house and Rhoda, I mean, you couldn't make this up, you know? Rhoda comes to the door, she's so excited, and then she doesn't open the door, but she runs back, and then they don't believe her, you know? And then they go and open the door. What does it say that what was their posture when they saw Peter? They were astonished. What does astonished mean? Surprised, amazed, you know, like, it's so human, you know. Kind of this whole, you know, wow, we prayed and it actually worked, you know. I can't believe it. They're astonished. Why would they be astonished? You know, most of us have had enough experiences personally or have heard about enough experiences that other people have had to have a decent level of confidence. I don't know if I can speak for most of us. Many of us have had enough experiences personally or heard of other people's experiences to have a level of confidence that God indeed does answer prayer and that he does indeed do miracles. And would you agree with that? We have but we've also had enough experiences personally to be astonished when he answers prayer. Would you agree with that? Some of you agree more wholeheartedly than others. Is it okay to agree with that? I think it's okay. you know, we've had enough prayers that we've prayed for and hoped God would answer and kind of expected God to answer, and then maybe we didn't get the answer we wanted, to perhaps even experience a little bit of being skeptical about, you know, spending, when it comes to personally spending significant time in prayer. And we all try to work it out in our minds, don't we? You know, why does one get a miracle and another doesn't? Why does Susan Carlson come to a worship night and get a new back? She's got electrodes in, you know, plugged into her back because of the pain for years. She can't hardly walk. She charges her battery-operated neurostimulator to kill the pain in her back, plugs it in, and then she comes to a prayer meeting, and they end up having to take this thing out of her back. She's jogging. She's running. She has a new back. Why is it that Tristan has seizures, and they try everything, and we go pray, lay hands on him, anoint him with oil. It's his last seizure. 1 year goes by, he has seizures again in Hawaii. We stop, pray as a church, and that hour they're done and have not come back. And then other people we've prayed for, believed God for, trusted for, other things we've asked for, didn't happen like we wanted it to happen. Why? Why? See, we all try to work it out in our minds. We come up with theories, don't we? You know, and it's important to realize that the enemy loves to interpret why one prayer is being answered and why another prayer is not. He loves to shake your confidence in God and shake your confidence in God's love for you and his care for you personally. It always feels personal. Have you noticed that? Have you ever experienced that? It feels personal because if he really cared about you, then he'd bend whatever rule or thing that's keeping him from maybe not answering this prayer, and he'd move his omnipotence to come through for you. But then he doesn't, so it must be something, there must be an answer. And so we come to conclusions. What conclusions do we come to about ourselves? What conclusions... I'll make it easier on us. Well, this is discussion time. What conclusions have you been offered, we'll even say from the hand of Satan, about yourself when it comes to unanswered prayer? You're not worthy. Other people get that. The real people that God really loves, right? I'm a second string, third string. You know, I'll get to, God will let me off the bench once in a while to run around and do some plays, but I'll never get to do the touchdown. Okay? Steve.
Yeah, my own sin makes my prayer ineffective.
Right. Too sinful, I'm disqualified. Yeah.
You haven't been on your knees enough.
You're just not serious enough about prayer.
You're not holy enough. Not enough faith.
If you just believed more. Okay? Yes.
I see myself as God's child.
Yeah.
And sometimes children want things that aren't best for them. I know God knows best. So when his answer is no,
and that's an awesome point when we get to that part in the message, I'll have you repeat it. But what we're asking now is, what conclusions have you been offered? Because it's important for us to uncover those, because they simmer underneath the surface. Yeah.
Maybe there is no
God. Okay, so let's switch it to that topic. What conclusions do we get offered about God? Maybe there is no God. What does Satan offer us about God? What else? Guy can't trust God.
Doesn't care.
God maybe just, he's a little more, you know, he's kind of apathetic or ambivalent. Doesn't care as much. He has favorites, and you aren't one. Maybe. There's a movie called Dogma, which I highly don't recommend. In fact, I suggest you never watch it. It's incredibly disrespectful and a bad movie. in many ways, it's distasteful. But what it does is it's an author's attempt to try to show the relationship between God and man and angels, and his perspective. He's trying to share his perspective about who God is, and at the end of the film, I'm going to do a virtual clip because I don't want to show you this. At the end of the film, there's this bloodbath, like there's people dying in the streets and all this stuff, and there's angels and demons involved, and then God shows up in the form of a young woman wearing a poodle skirt. And she dances around in the streets among the dead, and then she does cartwheels and tries to stand on her head. And the point that the author is making is God is a fickle girl, right? God is random and fickle. It's clear that an angry heart wrote that screenplay. A wounded, angry heart who'd come to many conclusions about God that weren't true. And we may not cast God, as a, random fickle girl, but everybody internally theorizes why God does what he does and why he doesn't do what he doesn't do. And Satan's always there to put his spin on it, put God on trial, to say God's random, God's unreliable, God doesn't really care. So here's a question. I want to do a little exercise, okay, with you. So just if you have a pen, grab it. If you have a phone, you can take it out and text it. I want you to rate 1 to 10 your personal confidence in prayer. And I want you to be honest. 1 to 10. And not, let me rephrase it, not prayer, your prayers. 1 is my prayers change things. 10 is my prayers change things. 1 is my prayers don't really make a dent. My whatever. Say you're praying for yourself, you're praying for others, you're praying for Russia. 1 is it's not going to make a difference. My confidence in my prayer. Not Randy's prayer, not Billy Graham's prayer. What has your experience taught you about your prayer? 1 is not much impact. 10 is a lot. It's tough. It's a tough exercise. Just take a minute with that. Confession of disbelief can lead to renouncing disbelief. So, if that's the next step. These things live underneath the surface, so writing them down gets them out. Acknowledging them. And I'm going to answer it for you for me. And I'm going to cheat. So my experiences have taught me that my prayers make an absolute difference, like a 10. And other experiences have taught me that they don't seem to make a dent, like a 2. And so I get 2 numbers. So I realize I'm cheating. So I give you permission to cheat. It's here... where the questions start to roll in. And I think this is where we can get some help. You know, the questions are, do I have enough faith? Did the person I prayed for have enough faith? Is there a certain formula to pray, a certain posture? You know, should I expect that what I'm asking for has already happened? You know that passage Jesus says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it does, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Anybody wrestled with that passage much? Is that a tough, that's like a tough passage. And so I was wrestling with it with Jesus this week. And I'm like, would you help me with this? Because I have believed that somebody was going to be healed so strongly that when they died, I stood there and said, all right, you're going to rise from the dead. I mean, come on. I mean, absolutely believed. And they still died. And they didn't rise from the dead. Anybody else experience that kind of belief in trying this? And it didn't go exactly? Okay. And so I asked the Lord, like, what's going on here? And here was my posture. Father, I want to understand. I'm not going to draw conclusions here. I want to understand. Would you father me in this? Would you show me what's up? Because I read that and you get this sort of A plus B equals C, right? And so here's what he said to me, and I believe he spoke to my heart. He said, I didn't say, Randy, without condition. I didn't say without any condition. And then a realization of the complexity of this issue came to, I mean, this is complex. And it's not simply, I want something, I pray, I believe, and there it is. You know, that every prayer will be granted immediately without any condition. So when I say complex, what I mean is there's more going on here. And I want to share with you some of those things. One is this. You guys know the story of Daniel 10, right? Daniel prays, and he's praying and fasting for 21 days. And then what happened? You remember? Angel shows up. What does the angel tell him? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. The moment you began to pray, I was dispatched to answer your prayer, but I've been held up 21 days by this territorial spirit, the Prince of Persia. I had to fight my way in here. I had to go get help from the Archangel Michael to fight my way in here to answer your prayer, and now I'm going to have to fight my way back out. So what is one of the complexities of prayer that we can draw from that story?
The enemy has counter.
It could take time. 21 days he's praying and fasting.
The enemy has demons that block a lot of prayer.
There's somehow an economy where God is functioning within some spiritual rules where he has to answer prayer through opposition. God has to actually push through opposition to get us our answers, and that can bring delays. Is that helpful? It's tremendously helpful. I mean, it rescues us from a lot of like, okay, God's just withholding. God doesn't care. You know, if you were praying for 21 days for something and you didn't get your answer in your Daniel, you would and Satan's right there going, yeah, he doesn't care. You're a second stringer. You're a third stringer. You know what I mean? All these offers are there. We're in enemy territory. That is still true in the New Testament. We know that we're children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That is still our situation. And that's just helpful. It's helpful for us to understand when we're praying for things. There is a battle, and God is not withholding. Your prayers are actually, notice this from that passage too, Daniel 10. Your prayers are actually calling in an invasion from God into this realm. You're calling in an invasion of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness when you pray. And invasions sometimes take time to plan. You know, and so you're asking a lot when you're asking God to do these things. You know, they take planning, prep. You know, we were told Jesus gave us this, you know, template to pray, right? And it says, our Father in heaven, how's it go? Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the assumption there is his kingdom isn't here. His will isn't being done here. It needs to be called in. His kingdom needs to be called in through prayer. And we are the ones who pray that kingdom in. And so your prayers are inviting heaven into earth, because things here aren't as they should be. And with Daniel 10, there's this battle. God's not withholding. There's spiritual resistance. So that's helpful. It just saves us a lot. Another topic here is the topic of God's will. And it can be a trite thing, right? Well, it just wasn't God's will. How satisfying is that? You know? It's not satisfying, but it's a category to think about. Like, if you're, you know, on the scene in Egypt and the plagues are happening, God is sending down plagues, you're sick and tired of these flies and things, and you start praying that those flies go away, how's that going to go? Right? It's probably not going to work because God is working on stuff. God's got stuff cooking. He's moving. He's responding to us, but he's also got his own agenda rolling, right? And we're part of that agenda, and it's confusing, but if, you know, God has a will. God has a will. There's a philosophy out there that says that it's always God's will for us to be healed and never his will for us to suffer. Okay? That's a strong philosophy right now in Christianity. It's always God's will for us to be healed and never to suffer. Do you think that, does that seem biblical to you?
No.
Okay. Can you give me some examples of how it's not biblical? Yeah. Huh? The life of Paul. I've been shipwrecked more than anybody else. I've been beaten, I don't know how many times, you know, with rods and whipped and, right? So he went through a lot of suffering. Jesus told him he would. Yeah. Okay.
So
Yeah, and God holds precious the death of his martyrs. That is biblical. Yeah, here's just a, you guys got it. I'm sorry, I missed a topic. Rewind. Back to forward. Faith. I mean, we don't like it, but that whole do you have enough faith is a category. I mean, it's a cat. Jesus could not do many miracles in his hometown except lay a hand on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith because they didn't believe in him and who he was and is. He could do few miracles. So our faith is critical. It is a component. Now back to this other part with his will and us suffering. And is it God's will that if you're really a follower of him, that you should only live in victory and never face suffering? It really depends on your definition of victory. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, who's he talking about? Perfect through what? Both the one who makes men holy and those who are being made holy, who are made holy, are of the same family. So, was it God's will for Jesus to suffer? Was it God's will for Jesus to die? It was. Because through his death, we live. So, that's a critical thing to recognize. Luke chapter 22, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Disturbing passage, right? Satan has asked us if you like wheat, and I'm not going to let him do it, right? I'm not going to let Satan sift you. Is that what it says? Suffering is the crucible of character and holiness. And we don't like it, but, you know, God is a potter and we're clay. And our holiness is way more important to him than our comfort. So you have Peter here. Satan's asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that you'll be able to stand up and handle it. And Peter became more holy as a result. Let me see here. Here's another one. Lord Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man. He's talking about Paul and the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must for my name. It's not a fun message to share, but it's part of our becoming more like Christ, our becoming more holy, our learning to let go of the things of this world and embrace him. So there are these things. And one out of every one people die. The statistics are they're still the same. So we're not supposed to live forever in this existence. And so what if God answered according to that passage earlier where if you ask for it, it will be given to you? You know, what if God answered that without condition, with every prayer for every person's healing? What would we have? And we would be immortal on earth. Right? We would never experience true resurrection. We just have these old bodies that are not sick, but just getting older and older. No thanks. So, in Genesis 6, he limits our lifespan to 120 years. Who limits our lifespan to 120 years? God does. Do people live to 120 years? A few. How many have done that? Like, is there like three or four that we know of? There are. All right, what's the oldest living person? How old are they? Anybody know? 108, 108. Do you know the oldest recorded? I'd be curious. I feel like it's a double digit. 111. 111. Okay. Okay. So, bottom line, sometimes our prayers aren't God's will. Sometimes it's his will for people to go home. Yeah. And then another one is motives. Another topic is motives. Motives is a category in Scripture when it comes to prayer. This is another suffering passage. Paul. Oh, let me just real quick. I'm sorry. I get into the discussion mode and I lose track, but that's cool. So back to Paul, and like God says to Ananias, this guy's going to suffer for my name. What was Paul's posture toward his suffering? Was he like, I'm going to live this terrible life of suffering. It's going to be a bummer. Yeah, let's just make an agreement with suffering. It's all going to be dark. No. Look at his posture. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He's talking about, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul got so fired up and in love with the church. It's like a mom in love with her kids. And are moms willing to suffer for their kids? Yep. And it's actually can be a joy to suffer for their kids. And I think what you see in Paul is his suffering is nothing to him compared to his passion for the church. So his posture isn't, oh, we're just sufferers, right? Yeah, there is victory in that heart. And so I just want to point that out because we can go on the other side of that equation and it's not good. Okay, motives. We all die. Verses for that. Motives. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, James says, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So motives are a category. And he's speaking, the context is friendship with the world. And he's saying, you know, it's not good to be friends of the world. And he says, so when you ask for things, you don't want your motives to be selfish. And so sometimes God won't grant your request because of your motives. So those are some categories, some reasons we don't get what we ask for. But what's on the other side of the equation in Scripture, right? If our motives are right, and if it is God's will, and if we're patient for the angel to break through the warfare with our answer, and our, you know, then what do we have? What's on the other side of the equation? Dallas Willard describes prayer as two mature persons in a shared enterprise. Two mature persons in a shared enterprise, you and God. That's what prayer is about. And I love that because James goes on to say, look at, this is in the same book about your motives. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What's the whole Elijah was a man just like us thing? What's that about? Why does he say that? Yep. Of course Elijah could do that. He's Elijah. Yeah? But when he says he's a man just like us, what's he trying to point out? No favorites. You can do it too. You can change the weather too. Really? Have you ever changed the weather?
Yeah.
Yesterday, I think I did. We were like raking rocks in our yard because we built this house and it's just dirt and we're raking rocks and I'm looking up and a couple sprinkles and I'm like, Lord, we just need a couple hours here. The sprinkles stopped. We got it all raked out and then it rained. So I think we changed weather. We got to go to this story. So if you have your Bibles, it's 1 Kings 18. And I'll just read this story here and we're going to wrap it up. But, so Elijah says to Ahab, verse 41, Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. And so it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed on the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. So picture that. Here's this guy, you know, face between your knees, right? That's where you do this, you know, you go like this, you know. So he's doing that, and then he says to his servant, go look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked, and there was nothing there. 7 times, Elijah said, go back, check again. The 7th time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. So what do we learn from that story about prayer? What are some things we can know about prayer from that? Elijah didn't quit with the, Lord, would you make it rain? Go check. Nah, well, God must not be God's will. I think 4, but close. We got it done faster. What else can we learn? Perseverance. Huh? He's fervently praying. There's some confidence. Can you hear the confidence back there? God can move, God. You know, but it's interesting. Go imagine 7 times. I mean, in the 6th time that the servant comes back. Okay, so I'll just tell you a personal story with this. Doug Hayworth just passed away from brain cancer, and he was one of our beloved folks here, and now he's with Jesus. But 3 years ago, that cancer was bad, and his dad called me up and said, I think he's, Doug's got maybe another day or two. I mean, it was bad. And so I went in with him to the hospital, and I went into the hospital to visit him, and he looked like I've seen with folks who are ready to die. And so I put my hand on his leg and said, Lord, what should I pray? And he said, pray for his healing. Okay. In the name and authority of Jesus, I pray that he be healed. And what now, Lord? Pray for his healing. So I prayed and he'd be healed. And 3rd time. And then he said, pray it 7 times. Okay, so maybe it was Elijah's story. I don't know. But I believed I heard God say, pray it 7 times. I got done praying the 7th time. Doug sat up, throws up like 2 gallons of bright green oatmeal looking stuff. I mean, it was a mess. And I had been there for maybe 2 hours before, and I'm like, he's just comatose. Like, you can't wave in your hand in front of his face. I mean, he was gone. And then he looks at me and he says, what's going on? And I said, dude, I think God's healing you. And 2 days later, he was out. He was back to work at the end of the week. And then God took him 3 years later. This time I asked the Lord, what's the deal? And he said, no, I'm bringing him home. That's what I believe I heard from the Lord, just listening to the Lord about it. What do you make of that? I don't know. Maybe ask the Lord, walk with God in this. I believe this is one of the most challenging things for a believer to walk with God in. And it's one of the most faith-building things. It will make you holy, because all the offers are going to be there to abandon God. But you can decide how you're gonna walk and how you're gonna pursue this. And I think we pray diligently. and we change the weather. What would happen if our church began to pray for Duval? Began to pray that God's Spirit goes out and awakens hunger. There's some opportunities to pray coming up, okay? One of those is May 17th. We're going to be here 7 to 9. We're going to do some worship, and we're going to pray for our town. We believe, we've already got a float that's going in the, we've gotten the approval from the other churches in town. We're building a float, and the churches are working together. Remember, we're praying for unity. Have we been praying for unity already? I think so. And what we've gotten is approval from the other pastors and churches that we're going to do a single float in the Duval Days Parade. And on, we're going to have a postcard that has all the churches listed. And we're going to say, and it's going to be an invitation to come to a citywide one voice night of worship. Is that answer to prayer? I think it's huge. And what's going to happen next? So there's some opportunities coming for us to pray and see the hand of God. I think the more you lean into this and pray, even though there's some challenges you'll face, even though sometimes the answer is no, even though we don't know what happened, maybe it didn't happen, but as you lean into this, your confidence in prayer is going to grow. And now, and if you approach it informed, you're not just going A plus B equals C, there's more going on here, but you approach it that way and reject all those lies about yourself and about God and go, no, I may not understand, but I'm going to stay diligent and trust the Lord. I think you're going to become, you're going to see the hand of God more and more and more. So that's an opportunity to pray. We also want to have Milt come up and share another opportunity to pray. So could you come up now? Let me see if I can get you a mic. How about the green taped one, guys?
Thanks. My name is Milt Hansen, and my wife is Linda Hansen, spelled with an S-O-N. The other Linda Hansen in Adventures Community Church. We got here in September after having worked 18 years in Romania. And we've been gone half the time, and we're serious about getting active here. Back in Romania, I was in Moscow on my very first short-term mission trip in 1992, January 1st, 1992, in Moscow, the day that the communist USSR flag came down and the Russian flag went up. And it was because of you and a whole bunch of other people praying that the Iron Curtain would come down. It's amazing. And Linda and I worked from 1994 until just this last year in Romania. The last 2 years, we really, our goal was to set up an emergency shelter for women who have been rescued from human trafficking. And it opened Friday. And before anybody knew that Randy was going to talk about prayer, a month ago we got an email from the people who are still working in Romania in the foundation asking for 24/7 prayer coverage for the entire month of May for this shelter and the women that are coming there and for the people that are working there. And they said, would you take care of Wednesday? We'd find people to volunteer to pray half hour or 1 hour shifts for around the clock on Wednesday, every Wednesday for the month of May. But actually, they're talking about Romania time. So it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon Tuesday, 2 o'clock in the afternoon Wednesday. And so if you would interested at all, talk to me. I have a sign-up sheet. I've got about 10 hours yet that should be filled. But it's amazing because I had some things on my mind that are just absolutely consistent with everything from the Nick's first song, because we've been talking about angels and how they're not little cute little things that look like six-year-old girls in Christmas shows. Moni is our COO. Monica in Romania. She's a very powerful, strong Christian. She is a prayer warrior. And she's really the woman that's accomplishing all kinds of things for this foundation. Actually, opening the foundation, we're ahead of schedule. I thought they'd probably be starting to have a groundbreaking around now, and it's opening instead. Hmm. She's a Nazarene pastor's wife, and she really is a strong Christian. About 3 years ago, there was a woman who was pregnant, a fairly new Christian, and her bag of water is busted at 15 weeks medically. The doctors and nurses screamed at this woman that she should have an abortion. Moni encouraged this woman to trust God and to not, and they found one doctor who would take care of her. She's 25 weeks along, and she goes into labor. She was supposed to go to this university. How'd you like to be a 25-week-old preemie in Romania? Not real good chances. And so she was supposed to go to this university hospital, and that was supposed to be the best place for preemies in the whole country of Romania. And so the lady goes into labor, and they call, and they say, no, you can't come here. You have to go to another hospital. That'd be not the hospital I'd want to go to, but they got there. Moni, when she got there with this woman, saw around the incubator for this little baby about to be born, soldiers of light. Hmm. I said, angels? She said, soldiers of light. Yeah, angels, soldiers of light. Hmm. 8 days later, at the hospital where this child should have gone, there was a fire in the intensive care unit, newborn intensive care unit, and every last baby died. Hmm. And David is going on 3 now, and he had crossed eyes, and even he's not only okay, he's smart. Hmm. And the only other angel story I know that I've known personally is a lady who, when her son was going off to the first Iraq war, this angel came into her room in the middle of the night and said, "Hi, I'm Michael's angel, and I thought now would be a good time to tell you about me, Michael." Michael is a Navy SEAL, and this Navy SEAL had an angel and the woman said, "I thought angels were kind of feminine and cute. This guy was a hunk." Okay, so if you want to sign up to pray for Open Door Foundation shelter, talk to me afterwards.
So you got 10 more hours to fill. Roughly 10. So we need 10 people to pray for every week for an hour at a time, right? Cool. Thank you. So half-hour shifts are fine. So please see Milt afterwards. Can we have a worship team up? And then I want to ask you for one more opportunity to pray. And I want us to pray corporately. Would you stand with me? Linda Hansen went into cardiac arrest. H-A-N-S-E-N Hansen, Paul's wife. Jeff and Star's mom. Anyway, she went to cardiac arrest on Thursday and died. And they defibrillated her, brought her back. And she's in slowly getting better. Her heart's weak. And so I want to ask us, while the worship team is kind of getting ready, can we pray right now for her? And just several of you lead out, and let's just keep it just about her right now and pray as a church body. Or actually, let's do it this way. So we have time for worship. Let's have two of you lead out, and I'll close that. And so let's go for it.
Use her heart, give her power. heal the brokenness, clear the arteries, whatever you can do, just strengthen that cheating thing in her heart. Yourself, it pains me to think that she's going through this. I pray for strength, I pray for healing.
And Lord, we want to proclaim it. We want to believe that we've received it, Lord. And Lord, if you choose for it to not be your will, that's okay. But Lord, at least at this point in the story, we choose to believe that it is your will. And so, Lord, in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his crucifixion and resurrection, we declare Linda Hansen's heart healed together. Can we just agree? Yes, Lord. We agree. Lord, heal. Send your power. Send your supernatural healing power to that woman. Lord, do a miracle. We ask this, Lord, according to your will and as your kids. We know you love us and we trust you. We trust you. And Lord, we have faith that you're good and you love us. And so, Lord, it's okay if it doesn't turn out the way we request right now because we trust you. But Lord, we ask, heal in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything in your life during worship, just come on up here, and we'd love to come around you and pray. Let's take us in. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, well, let's close with that today.
Thou Satan, sure. these nails to